If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. This is really our whole Bible conference in about three verses here, these verses that we'll be looking at tonight. So I probably won't spend a large amount of time on them since they were taught so wonderfully during our Bible conference, except they were taught out of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. This is a concise rendering of the same truth in the book of Galatians. Let's begin reading in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify or set aside the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And those are the verses we'll be looking at for a little while tonight. Now, since we began our Sunday night services, which was at the first of the year, and of course we only have them at the most a couple of times a month. We have them on the second and fourth Sunday nights. But when we began to have them, I really felt impressed of the Lord to begin a study in the book of Galatians. I told you some of the reasons for that is because the book of Galatians is, like all the books of the New Testament and all the books of the Bible, they are profitable and they are important, but the book of Galatians is uniquely important because of the danger that we are always faced with of being led away from the truth of the grace of God and being led into some form of legalism. And that's basically what the book of Galatians is all about. The Apostle Paul, as I've said several times, he went to the churches of Galatia. He preached the message of the gospel of grace, and people were converted, souls were saved, churches were founded, and then after he left the area, or maybe even before he left the area, there were these false teachers who came in behind the Apostle Paul who began to go to these small churches and begin to, as Paul put it, they begin to distort or to pervert the gospel of the grace of God. And what they did, they came to the churches and they said, now, Paul the Apostle, he preached that you're saved by grace through faith, and that's good, but he did not tell you all that you need to know. And they would tell these churches, these believers, they would tell them that they also had to keep the law to be saved. They had to live under the Old Testament Judaism to be saved. Primarily that they had to be circumcised and they had to go through the different ceremonies and rituals of the law. Now what these people were doing is they were bringing these people who had been set free by the truth of God's grace, they were bringing them back into slavery and back into bondage. They were disrupting the churches. They were bringing the believers in these churches of Galatia into confusion. So Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he takes up his pen and he writes this letter of Galatians to these churches, not one church, but to the churches of Galatia, to try to deal with them being drawn away from the truth of the gospel into a legalistic mindset where they believed that they had to keep the law to be saved. And you know some of the great verses. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. And he said, not that there is another gospel because there's only one true gospel. But he said, there are those who are trying to trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he pronounced a curse upon anybody that would preach any other gospel than the gospel that he preached, which was the gospel of the grace of God. He began by telling them that the gospel that he preached was not man's gospel. It did not come from man. It was not an invention of man. And he said, I wasn't taught it by any man. But the gospel that I preach, he said to them, it was given to me as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And then he spends a while trying to prove that and verify that by saying that it was 3 years before he ever went to Jerusalem and before he ever met any of the apostles. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem, he met Peter, and he met James, the Lord's brother, and he spent 14 days there. Then it was 14 more years before he ever come back to Jerusalem, and even on that trip when he come back to Jerusalem, he brought a Gentile with him, and nobody tried to force Titus, the Gentile, to be circumcised. And he's dealing with this issue of being led astray, led away from the grace of God, and led into this legalistic mindset and believing that works or the keeping of the law is part of salvation. And he's dealing with this, and that's what this whole letter and what this whole epistle is about. And we spent several weeks looking at chapter 1 and chapter 2, and these are the last few verses of chapter 2. Now, the verse before, verse 19, is an important verse, and we'll just mention it, and then we'll begin looking at these verses. He said, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about how that in preaching the gospel of the grace of God, he had torn down the edifice of the wall between Gentile and Jew and the teaching that you are justified by keeping the law. And he said, if I go back and rebuild what I tore down or what I participated in tearing down, he said, I am a transgressor. He said, if I preach the message that salvation is by grace through faith without the works of the law, and he just said a few verses before, by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified, he is saying that if I go back and rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And that's what he's saying in verse 18, and that's why he says what he says in verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. And there's three things I want you to notice in these verses tonight. We'll look at each one for a few minutes and then we'll be done. In these verses, we're going to see some truths about the law. Then we're going to see some truths about life. And when I say life, spiritual life, not earthly life. And then we're going to see some truths about the Lord in these verses. First of all, the truths that are in these verses about the law. Verse 19, he said, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. So the first thing he said about the law is that through the law he died to the law. Now, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? How many times have you read that and just read through it and said, man, that's kind of confusing? And it is kind of confusing because of the language of it. But let me try to explain what I believe that the apostle is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we know about the law? Well, this is what we know about the law. The Bible teaches that the law is good, the law is just, the law is holy, the law was given to us by God, and the law is a reflection of the moral perfection of God Himself, right? So God, who is the ruler of the universe, is the only one who has the right to say what is right and what is wrong, correct? And the law is the reflection of the character of God. The law reflects the moral perfections and the character of the God of the universe. And that's what the law does. So the law, by its nature, will always do what? It will always reveal wrong. It will always reveal sin. And that's the purpose of the law. When we done our study in the book of Romans, you'll remember in Romans chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21, it talks about the purpose of the law. And it says, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible said the law is good if a man uses it lawfully or correctly. Now, Paul the Apostle has just said a few verses before our text tonight that no one will be justified or made right by the keeping of the law. He just said that. And then he says, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. Now let's think our way through that. The law is like a level. Ever so often, and you know this, here's two rules about plumbing. If you know anything about plumbing, here's what you got to know about plumbing to be a plumber. Water will never run uphill. That's the first thing you got to know to be a plumber. Water always runs downhill, and hot's on the left and cold's on the right. If you know those things right there, you know a whole lot about plumbing. And you got to always remember that. So ever so often, I find myself in a ditch, and we're running a drain line, and we're running a drain line maybe 50 yards or 75 yards, and I find myself down on my knees in a ditch with a little thing, putting it on this pipe, and I'm looking at this bubble in this water, and I'm lifting it to make sure that the bubble's where it needs to be and that there's a proper amount of fall up on that pipe so that whenever the water runs in, it'll always run downhill and it'll go where it's supposed to go. Now, whenever you do that, you don't want that to be level because in that case, it's not supposed to be level. But let's say that we're building a building like this and we're looking at this corner or we're looking at these walls. We want it to be level, don't we? Now, that little thing that's got the bubble inside of it, my daddy always called it a level. And other people, I guess, call it other things, but daddy always called it a level. Now, we understand exactly what that is, don't we? That level will show you if something's crooked, but it'll never make anything straight, will it? You can put that level on that wall, and if the wall's crooked, it'll reveal that the wall is crooked, but it will not make the wall straight. Someone has to come along behind the level and do what the level cannot do to make the wall straight. Well, that's exactly what the law of God does. The law of God was never given by God so that we could keep the law and save ourselves. As a matter of fact, what did the text say tonight? The text said this. He said, if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If a man could keep the law and be justified, it is an absolute travesty that Christ died because Christ died for no purpose. So why did Christ die? Christ died because men cannot keep the law and be justified by law keeping, and the law was never designed for that purpose. The law reveals our sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But the law, even though it can convict us, it can't change us, can it? The law comes along and says you're guilty, you're sinful, you're lost, you're alienated, and you cannot help yourself. But the law doesn't lend a hand to get us out of the ditch that we're in, does it? The law just leaves us where it finds us. Now, when Paul said, for through the law, I died to the law, here's what I believe he was trying to say. The law can only do one thing. It can only execute its sentence upon us. The law comes and says, you're guilty. You're condemned. You're lost. You're alienated. You're separated from God. And then the law has to turn around and walk away from us because the law cannot change us and not correct the spiritual condition that we're in. So once the law has been applied to our lives and our sinfulness has been revealed, then the law has executed its sentence upon us, and then the law has absolutely nothing else it can do for us, can it? So through the law, what do? We die to the law. What does the law do to us? It shows us that the law can't save us, right? That we can't keep. And you know, when you read through Romans 6, 7, and 8, the whole teaching there is, there's nothing wrong with the law. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, right? How far into the Ten Commandments do you suppose we got to get before we find out we're in trouble? Well, the first one's a killer to me. The first one is, you're to have no other gods before me. Now think about that. God Himself said, I created you, and you are to love nothing and worship nothing above me. And isn't it true that the whole story of our life has been that we have loved and worshiped things other than God, including ourselves? I nearly preached on this last Sunday about the nature of sin. You know what the nature of sin is? If you go to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, God created man in His image, and man was created to find all of his meaning and purpose in a union and relationship with this Creator God. And sin, essentially, is man stepping out from under God's authority and man becoming self-centered instead of God-centered. I believe the right term is egocentric instead of theocentric. Man becoming wrapped up in himself. And remember the temptation of Satan to Adam and Eve? Well, you can be as gods and you can know good and evil. You can decide what's right and what's wrong. You can decide what's good and what's evil. You can be your own God. And that was the tragedy of sin. So the nature of sin is man acting independently of God. It may not be a moral thing, but it's man acting independently of God. So God gives the law. And the law begins by saying, you're not to have any other gods before me. Then it goes on down, you're not to bear false witness. You're not to covet. You're not to steal. You're not to kill. And we could go on, and we could look at all those different things. And the law comes to us, and it executes its sentence upon us and proves that we're guilty. And then it leaves us because the law cannot save us and cannot change us, not because there's a fault with the law, but because there's a fault with us, our sinful nature. So through the law, what do? The law comes, it says, this is what's right, and this is how far you are from right. It executes its sentence upon us, and then it just has to leave us, and we die to the law in the sense that we realize, I can't be justified by keeping the law. So through the law, we die to the law. Now, Brother Dwight read the text in Romans 7:4. It says we die to the law through the body of Christ, through our identification with Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. We died to the law in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. So Paul says, first of all, about the law, it's through the law that we die to the law. Then he says, this is so that we might live to God. You know my favorite verses in the book of Romans? It's a verse that I wrestled with for years, and when the Lord began to deal with me about the truths in Romans 6 and 7 and 8, back a number of years ago, this verse really come alive to me, and it's this: he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, here's the way I used to put that to inmates in prison. Inmates in prison, they understood this. Those who were in prison that I dealt with for all those years, they were under the complete control of the state of Kentucky. The state of Kentucky told them what clothes to wear, what clothes not to wear, where they would go, when they would go, what they would eat, how they would live. And they were in absolute bondage to the state of Kentucky. Now, they were there because of their crimes, but they were completely controlled by the state of Kentucky. But ever so often, I'd go to a prison, and they'd come up and say, have you heard what happened this weekend? And I'd go, no, what happened? Oh, out there on the yard, somebody died. A guy just died. Happened ever so often. I'd come into a prison, they'd say, there was an old guy out there, and he had a heart attack. He just died right there on the yard. Well, you know what that death did? It freed him from his bondage to the state of Kentucky. And Paul said that we've been identified with Christ in death, and he that is dead is freed from bondage to sin. So when Paul said, through the law, I died to the law, and then he said, that I might live to God. What's he saying? He's saying the law comes and it executes its sentence upon us. We realize we cannot be justified by works or by law keeping, but it's that death to the law that frees us to enter into a new living love relationship with God through and by Jesus Christ. So the law has a purpose, right? The law has a function. That's why the Bible said the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. So first of all, through the law, we die to the law. And through the law and our dying to the law, we are set free to live for Christ. Another thing this verse is, and we've already mentioned it, is that if justification were through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, you've heard me say this. We was out here visiting down here on a street one night, and there was a guy sitting up on a porch strumming a guitar. We began to try to talk to him about the Lord, and this is what he said: "I believe if you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be fine." And that's what a lot of people believe, which reveals they know nothing about the sinfulness of their own heart, and they know nothing about the nature of the law. But what if a man could keep the law? Then Christ died for nothing, right? If man can just grab himself by his own bootstraps and turn his own life around and keep the law and earn justification by his good works, Christ died in vain. For nothing. And his death was a crime. But the truth is that Christ died, and that evidences that man cannot keep the law. And the law was never given for that purpose. The law reveals man's sinfulness, his lostness, his hopelessness, but the law never justifies anyone, because no man will be justified by the deeds of the law. Not because there's a fault with the law, but because there's a fault with the man. So, if justification were through the law, Christ died for nothing. And if we believe that, what do? It says we nullify the grace of God. We set aside the grace of God. Now, think about that. If we believe, what's he saying to these Galatians? If you fall into this, if you believe this false teaching that justification comes through law keeping and works, he said, you know what you're doing? You are setting aside the grace of God. You are nullifying the grace of God. You are saying, no, salvation is not by grace. Man does not need God's grace. He can do it on his own. You're setting aside the grace of God in hopes of being justified by your own works and law keeping. So those are some of the things these verses tell us about the law. Now let's think about some of the truths these verses tell us about spiritual life. First of all, they teach us the truth of identification. And we find that in the words where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, think with me a minute. How many years have you read that verse? Now, this is one of the great verses in the New Testament. This is one of the tremendous, or many tremendous verses, but this is one of the tremendous verses in the New Testament. From the time I was a young Christian, I memorized this verse, and you know what? In all honesty, I didn't have a clue as to what it meant. But I liked it. I could quote it, but I didn't really know what it meant. And it took a number of years for God to really work in my life to really begin to show me the significance of this verse. And the first thing this verse teaches us is the truth of identification, that we are identified with Christ in death. Now notice what he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, I know what it says, but for years when I read it, you know what I heard? I am trying to be crucified with Christ. You see what I'm saying? For years I would read that and I would think, man, somehow I have got to get on the cross with Christ and the old Grover needs to die. So you know what I did? I kept coming to the altar and rededicating my life and promising God I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to work at it. And I made a mess out of today, but maybe tomorrow will be better. And I just kept promising God and bowing to God. And I would just come and cry and weep and repent and come and cry and try. Because you know how I was reading that verse? I am trying to be crucified with Christ. But that's not what it said. Paul said, I have been, past tense. It's a done deal. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I have been identified with Christ in death. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He bore my sin in His body on the tree, and the old Saul of Tarsus died, past tense with Jesus on the cross. And he's saying, I am identified with Christ in death. He didn't say, this is something I'm trying to do. He's saying, this is something that God has done for me. I've been identified with Christ in death. And the Bible tells us that we are, as Brother Kaufman so wonderfully taught us, that we are to consider that or to reckon that to be a fact. Now go to Romans 6, which sheds light upon this particular subject. And once again, you'll see that in Romans 6, it's in the past tense. It's not something we're trying to do. It's something that's been done. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died, not we're trying to die, we're working on dying, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, notice, into Christ, it's not talking about water, is it? Into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. See what he's saying? When Christ died, His people died with Him, right? The old Grover Dean, the old sinful person, the old sinful self was crucified with Him on the cross. And it's through that death that we are set free and we are delivered through our identification with Christ our head to live a new life unto God. And this is a done thing. Notice how Paul puts it in Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I now no longer live. Now, was he alive? Was he physically alive? Yes, he was writing. He was breathing. He was talking. But what's he saying? He's saying the old Saul is dead. The old man is dead. I was identify with Christ in death. And when Christ died, the old Saul died with Him. And it's that death that sets me free to live a new life. And that's the whole picture in Romans 6 of death and resurrection. If we've been united together with Him in a death like His, we will be raised up together with Him in a resurrection like His, a new life. Right? And that's the whole picture and message of identification. So he said, I'm crucified, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The old me's dead. The old Saul of Tarsus has passed away. You know the same thing is true of you and I? Isn't that how the Bible can say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation? Old things have passed away, the old life, the old person, the old self. Behold, all things have become new. Don't we expect that out of true conversion? Do we still believe that when someone is truly born again, they're made a new creature in Jesus Christ? Not perfect, not sinless, but changed, given a new heart, new desires, new longings, a new direction? Why? Because the old person died in Christ. And through that union with Christ in death, they've been united with Him also in His resurrection and raised up to live a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit living within them. So first of all, this teaches us the truth about our identification. Then it teaches us the truth about the impartation of spiritual life. Notice what he said. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Brother Jim brought in two books this morning, and I would challenge you to read them. One of them is called The Saving Life of Christ. The other one is called If I Perish, I Perish. Both of them written by Major Ian Thomas. And they deal extensively with these principles. Tremendous books, Christian classics. Ought to be read by every Christian. Just like The Pursuit of God. And they deal with the fact that we're born again. The old person has been identified with Christ in death. And we've been risen to a new life. But listen. Is the good news just that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins and then left us in the world to try in our own strength to live for Him? Or is the good news that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins and then given Himself to us? In the person of the Holy Spirit, living within our human spirit, imparting to us the nature and character of God. That's what He's talking about this morning. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. That's not something that man produces. It's something that God produces. And it's the result of the impartation of divine life in the inner man. Now listen to me. Somewhere along the way, and I don't understand how it happened, but it's been going on a long time. Somewhere along the way, modern day American Christianity adopted the idea that becoming a Christian was simply an act of man whereby he himself just kind of signed up for God. And the problem is, don't misunderstand me, I'm not up here saying that we shouldn't go and preach the gospel to everybody. We are commanded to go and preach the gospel to people and to invite them to the salvation that is in Christ. But we also need to understand that salvation is not coming to church, joining in, signing a card, becoming a member. It is not some positive confession to a group of facts, even though those facts may be orthodox and true. But salvation is essentially a miracle, a regeneration, a new birth, in which God Himself imparts His life into the very spirit of a dead sinner. And He comes alive. And all of a sudden He begins to see what He never saw. He begins to love what He never loved. He begins to hate what He never hated. He begins to hunger for what He never hungered for. And He is changed, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And He begins a whole new adventure with God. And if there's anything I'm passionate about, it's that we as a church, if we have five people here, or if we have 500 people here, that we preach the truth that God honors. So that conversions are genuine miracles of God. And that we're not just bringing lost people into a religious system, but that God is imparting life to the dead. That's what I long for. I was just so challenged this afternoon. I'll tell you, Alma and Joe were coming over, and Kim had went somewhere, and I was sitting there by myself, and I heard the doorbell ring. I was sitting there reading my Bible, heard the doorbell ring. And, you know, I went to the door, and there's a lady standing there with a handful of flyers. Not flowers, flyers. You know, flyers.
Brochures.
I seen what they said on them. And she goes, I'm from so-and-so Church of Christ and we're having a gospel meeting and I'm out inviting people. And she was so kind and she was so sweet. She had a strange accent. I didn't recognize. I said, ma'am, where are you from? She goes, I'm from the Ukraine. And I guess she's but I'm from Kentucky now. And I'm thinking, you may be from Kentucky now, but you ain't been from Kentucky long, because I couldn't hardly understand what she was saying. And I said, I guess you think I talk funny. And she was just so kind and so sweet. And she thought she was doing me such a favor by inviting me to her church. And I said, thank you, ma'am. And I turned around and walked around. And I went in there and sat down with my Bible. And I was just overwhelmed with the fact that people can be so wrapped up in something and be so convinced of its rightness and be lost. Now, I'm not saying the woman's lost. I don't know. But it don't matter whether it's Baptist religion or Church of Christ religion or Catholic religion or Pentecost. It doesn't matter. Jesus said you must be born again. And I thought, what a tragedy if this lady has come all the way from the Ukraine. Somebody from this church has befriended her. And she's joined in at this church and got so excited about all of the activities and all of the people and all of the services and all of the singing. And now she's out here working for God. And yet then to take her last breath and to find out she was lost. And once again, I'm not saying she was, but I'm just making the point that I was overwhelmed with how that we should be on our faces crying out to God for a real spiritual awakening. So as we talk this morning, we really would love one another. Really love one another. This verse teaches us the truth of impartation. That Christ comes to live within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He imparts His life and nature to us. He gives us a new heart and desires. And it's the new dynamic of the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the ability and the desire to obey God, right? How many of you remember before you were saved? Anybody remember before you were saved? Did you desire to obey God? Now, like we talked about this morning, you may not have any patience, but now you grieve over not having it. You used to brag about it, didn't you? You may fail, but now you grieve over your failures. Whereas you used to love your sin. What's happened to you? Someone's moved in, hadn't they? Someone who's holy, pure, lovely, kind, merciful, patient, joyful, loving. And when you do not walk in the Spirit and you step out from under His authority and you act independently of Him, why are you so unhappy? Because He is grieved inside of you. Correct? Because life has been imparted to you. Then this verse teaches us the truth of appropriation. He said, Christ lives in me. And then he says this, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what's that the truth of? You remember the great verse, Colossians 2:6? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In other words, here's where I was for years really confused. I basically believe that Jesus Christ came and He died and He sends the Spirit to convict us and to call us and to save us. And then after He saves us, you know, He's done the hard part and He leaves the living up to us. But the Bible teaches that we have to walk in Him the same way that we receive Him. And how did you receive Him? In childlike, utter dependence, right? You were awakened by the Holy Spirit, you were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you were brought to see your absolute inability to save yourself. And in absolute brokenness and desperation, you cast yourself in childlike dependence upon the Lord, and He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, right? Well, He says you got to walk in the Lord the same way as you received Him. Being made aware of our inability to live the Christian life, coming in simple childlike dependence to the Father, and then as we come in simple childlike dependence, we appropriate by faith the life that is ours in Christ, and He begins to live His life supernaturally through us, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll ask you this, and I want you to think about it. Don't answer, but I want you to think about it. Have you ever had God work through you in a particular situation in such a way that you stood back after the situation and you were absolutely amazed at how unlike you that was? I have. What was your conclusion when you thought through that? That must have been the Holy Spirit living in me. The problem is when we don't appropriate. He said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. A life of dependence and obedience. A life of daily appropriating Christ's life in us by faith. And then last of all, this text teaches us something not only about the law and something not only about life, but it teaches us a few things about the Lord. It teaches us that He loved us. I love what He said. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, but Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Loved me in the past tense. When did God love you? Remember what Jeremiah said? God said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I was just thinking about this today. I was sitting here as they were singing this morning, and I was thinking, God, You loved me before You created the world. Before God ever spoke the world into existence, He had already looked down through time and set His love upon me. And it was His love for me that caused Him to do what? To give Himself for me as a substitute for my sins. And it's His love that causes Him to extend grace to an unworthy sinner, and to adopt that sinner into His family, and to put something within that sinner that gives that sinner the ability to look up into the face of God and say, Father. Father. What an amazing thing. He loved me. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Wonderful truth. Well, anybody got a word before we dismiss tonight?